Remember, Jesus had been up to Jerusalem, which was in the northern portion of Judea, to celebrate the Passover. And the Passover celebration was completed. Jesus was now on his way back to Galilee. Remember, he had stopped last week, those of you who were here Wednesday night. Remember, as he went back to Galilee, he went through Nazareth. Most Jews would not go through Nazareth. But Jesus did because he had an appointment that he knew about. The woman didn't know it, but he did, with the woman at Jacob's well. And there he introduced to her and spoke to her and told her that he truly was the Messiah. One of the first people that Jesus actually told that to during his ministry. And it's amazing that he would speak that to a woman, and let alone a Samaritan woman, because it was not the custom of the Jews to do that. Yet we see that he did. He proceeds on his way north from Samaria into the Galilean region. And as it says here, it took him 2 days to get there. And when he got there, it is an interesting statement that he makes that John records. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And really, Jesus did not have honor. Those that should have had the spiritual wherewithal to know who he was, why he was there, the time of his coming, the purpose of his coming, not only did not know, but were rejecting him and trying everything in their power to come against him. Already we saw that was happening in Jerusalem, where the priests and the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees were doing everything they could to undermine the ministry of Jesus. They would constantly ask him questions, but they had no desire to know the truth. They really were rather trying to trip him up. And we'll see that this is a constant thing of Jesus' ministry, is this really it's a spiritual battle where Satan is attempting to destroy the testimony of Christ and the fact that he is the Messiah in the eyes of the people. And so that was going on. There was a rejection of him at the temple and in Jerusalem, as well as in Judea. He comes to Galilee, and there really isn't, although the people follow him all over Galilee, as we're going to see throughout the Gospel of John and the other Gospels, and he does tremendous things there and has great ministry in Galilee, yet the people, for the most part, there's just a very few that really come to him on the right terms. They want deliverance. They want, but not from their sins, deliverance from the Romans. They want deliverance from their problems. They want deliverance from their illnesses. They want deliverance from all these things. But they really don't want to acknowledge that Jesus is Messiah. That's evident. And when he makes this statement, a prophet is not welcome in his home, in his own home, that was nowhere more evident than if you go and look at what happened when he spoke in the synagogue in Nazareth. Jesus had spent most of his growing up years in Nazareth with Joseph and Mary, and they knew him well in that country. But you remember when he spoke in the synagogue and took the scroll and read from Isaiah chapter 61, which was a messianic passage, and he read the first portion of the verse which spoke of the Messiah's first coming, and then he closed up the scroll and said, "This has been fulfilled today in your presence." They started to murmur amongst themselves, and then they took him out and they attempted to murder him. They attempted to kill him by throwing him off a cliff. A prophet is not welcome in his own country. And Jesus is evidence of that, because he not only was prophet, but he was priest and king as well. So we see that Jesus makes this statement, and then it says in verse 45, "Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went up to the feast." Why would the Galileans have gone up to the feast? Because all Jews were supposed to go to the Passover. It was commanded by the law. And so many of the people that were back in Galilee had been in Jerusalem. They saw Jesus drive the money changers out of the temple. They heard his teachings. They saw the confrontations between the Jewish leaders and Jesus. And they were they came now because they had seen all that he had done. And it also says that he performed miracles when he was in Jerusalem. This is the second miracle he's going to perform in the Galilean region. The first miracle was the turning of the water into wine at the wedding at Cana. The second one is what we're going to be looking at this afternoon. And so Jesus had not spent a lot of time performing miracles where he grew up, but the people were still drawn to him, as it says here. And Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now Cana, we don't know the exact location, as we said when we were studying about the wedding, but it was believed to be fairly close to Capernaum, up in the hills a little bit. Capernaum's down along the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And the Capernaum really became the main place that Jesus would spend a lot of his time when he was in the northern portion of Israel in the Galilean region. It's really kind of what his headquarters were, if you were, and it's where many of his disciples ended up coming from that particular region, Bethsaida and the Capernaum area. And so we see that there's this man who was in Capernaum, heard that Jesus is there, his son is sick, and his son is dying. He had no hope. I want you to know that many times there are people today that are in the same situation. They have no hope. One of the things that you see happening throughout the world today is in many countries, especially Muslim countries and other countries where Christians are persecuted tremendously, where Bibles are scarce and hard to come by, when people are convicted by the Holy Spirit and that Jesus is the Messiah, oftentimes one of the things that Jesus will do for people to confirm the fact he is Messiah is still healing people today. And it's happened in Iran. I've read accounts where people were ill, called on the name of Jesus and said, if you are truly the Son of God, heal either themselves or their family member, and he's healed them. And they believed that Jesus is the Messiah. This is a very similar account to what's happening here. This nobleman comes, and his son is dying. He has no hope, and he's afraid, even before he gets home, that his son will be dead. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then I want you to see Jesus' response to him. And I want you to look at how the sentence is written, the sentence structure, because it's important. Jesus is not speaking just to the nobleman. If he was speaking just to the nobleman, in the King James it would be thee, or thou, in some of the more modern English translations, it would be you when he would speak to the nobleman, indicating he was speaking just to one individual. However, in the King James, he uses the word ye when it's translated into English. This means he is speaking to more than just the nobleman. He's speaking to all those. Remember it said earlier that there was a whole multitude of the people that came down to see him because they heard he was back in the Galilee and they had seen what had happened in Jerusalem, and so they were starting to gather to see him, to see what he was going to do, to see what miracles he was going to perform, to do these things. And so one would indicate from the text that there was a number of people that were there besides the nobleman. But the nobleman came with a specific request of Christ. But Jesus' response is interesting. Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now, as I said, this is spoken to a multitude of people, more than one. Because the English word ye means more than one. And so, as he's speaking to all those present, he's saying, you're here to see signs and wonders. And if you don't see the signs and wonders, you're not going to believe. And so, and that's really where a lot of those people were. And even when they saw the signs and wonders, they looked at the signs and wonders and not at the author of the signs and wonders. And they looked, instead of looking at Jesus as the Messiah, they were praising for signs and wonders. Well, the nobleman wasn't seeking signs and wonders for the sake of signs and wonders. If you've ever had a child who's been very, very sick and ill, and you didn't know if that child was going to live, you can imagine the heartache that's going through this nobleman's life right now. His son is on the verge of death. And he knows there's no hope outside of this one who is a prophet from the Galilean region, who he's heard about, who did these miracles in Jerusalem. Perhaps he could heal his son. And so he goes to him, and he's met with that statement by Jesus, but the nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Okay? He says, and really by the intensity of that statement, you can hear him almost saying, I don't care what these people believe. I believe this. You can heal my child. Come and heal him. And you can see him on the verge of just a pleading of real urgency and tears. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. Now, why did Jesus do that instead of saying, okay, yeah, I got to go back to Capernaum anyway, and didn't really plan on staying up here in Cana that long. Yeah, I'll come with you. He didn't. He said, go, thy son liveth. Number one, this was a test of, did the nobleman really come believing that Jesus had the authority and the power to heal in spite of not being present to heal? That Jesus really, because of who he is, God, come in the flesh, isn't like a normal man that would have to be there taking the temperature, saying, do this, do that, but rather he can just speak the word, and by his authority, the action will occur. And we need to remember this, the authority of Jesus. And this is evident in this little account. The authority of Jesus goes beyond what men would consider authority. The authority of Jesus is that he can deal with things when he's miles away, when he was walking on earth. He can deal with things from heaven that we don't understand how they could possibly be dealt with. If you look back in your own life, I'm sure that we've all had circumstances in our life, and we go, there is no solution to this situation. And we call on the name of the Lord, and the Lord hears and answers our prayers and works in a way that we never thought could be worked out. And sometimes things aren't done in the way and manner in which we think they should be done, but they're in the way and manner which brings honor and glory to God. And so this is really one of the things that Jesus is doing. He's not only doing it to test the faith of this man, but also to show the people there that their faith is to be in him, not in the miracles he does. And that's the same thing. One of the things that I see happening in our nation today is there are many people that are saying, Lord, deliver us from all this wickedness that's going on, and then we're going to do these things to change it. Instead of looking to Jesus, they want the miracle of deliverance to occur, instead of looking to Jesus for the fact that he's Jesus and he's the one that is Lord and worthy of our praise, whether he delivers us from this worldly nonsense or not, that is not what should be the mark of whether we're going to believe, but believing in the fact of who he is. And that's exactly what this man did. This man left, going back, not having Jesus with him, after he'd asked Jesus to come with him. And when he goes back, let's see what the account is. Jesus tells him to go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. I want you to see, he believed the word. He believed the word. It didn't have to be an action. It didn't have to be, there isn't a deal that says, well, he felt like Jesus. It wasn't feelings. It wasn't that there was an action that he was aware had occurred. He didn't know if his son had been healed yet or not, because no one was there to tell him at that point in time. But he believed what? The word of Jesus. That's what God commands that we all do. Believe the word of Christ. Do we believe the word, and do we trust in the word of God? Do we look at the word as being the truth, and the truth shall set us free? Not the things we do, not the organizations we belong to, not the opportunities that we take advantage of, but it's the word and the truth that work in our hearts and lives. So he believes the word, he goes his way. And he meets his servant as he's going down to Canaan. Down to Capernaum. So we know that Canaan was up higher in the hills, and he's going down to the edge of the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, where his family is. And as he meets his servants, as they're coming to get him, and they're coming to get him with joyful news. They're coming to tell him, "Your son's liveth. Your son's alive. So thy son liveth." Now I want you to see what this man does. He is going to reveal and show that yes, in fact, the power of Jesus is in his word and his authority, and he doesn't have to be there to perform an action. The man makes an interesting comment or question of his servants. Then he inquired, he of them the hour when he began to amend, or when the healing began to occur. And they said unto him, "Yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him." Okay? So they have a specific time and a specific day when they were aware that the fever left, the boy was healing, and he was going to live. They knew he was going to live, he wasn't going to die. And what is the reaction of the father? So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, "Thy son liveth," and himself believed, and his whole house. The result of acting on the word of Christ, believing in the word of Christ, and trusting in the word of Christ, resulted in this man's, not only his belief that Jesus is who he says he is, but his whole house believed Jesus is who he says he is. When we believe on the word of God, that leads to faith in God, in Jesus as Messiah. And one of the problems you have today is you've got people who don't want to believe in the word of God, yet they want to say they're Christians. And how do I know they don't believe in the word of God? Because you've got people that say they're Christians that what? Don't believe in creation. Say the Genesis account of creation is just a fable or a myth. They say that the miracles that were performed, not only in the Old Testament and recorded in the Old Testament, like, for example, the parting of the Red Sea, the deliverance of the nation of Israel from Pharaoh, the plagues that came upon Egypt, they're nothing but mythology and fables. And yet, I am a Christian. I am a Bible school teacher. I am a professor at a seminary. But I will say that these are fables. Well, you're not believing on the Word of God. If God says that's what it was, that's what it was. And if you look at the facts, for example, of creation, there are absolutely many more things that reveal that creation had to occur the way the Scripture said. Because even those who teach evolution, when they come to the point of origins, say that there had to be a point where there was nothing, but they say that everything came out of the Big Bang, and that's how some nothing came into something. But the problem is, the Scriptures tell us, as is evidenced by all of the encoded languages in the DNA, and we can go into all of that, which we're not going to this afternoon, but all of it points to the fact of a Creator, and that Creator started and had nothing but began with nothing and created all of this. And so creation is a reality in the trust of God's Word. But many people today claim to be Christians but don't trust in God's Word. How can you believe if you don't trust in the Word of God? You can't. What are you believing in? This man believed because he trusted in the Word of God and saw the Word of God to be true and believed. And so then let's just finish this out. And it says, and this again was the second miracle that Jesus did. when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And so Jesus hadn't been doing a lot of miracles up in the Galilean region at this time in his ministry, but he's beginning to, and he's beginning to show the people the reality of the fact that of his power and authority and who he was. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would just help us to trust in your word, to believe in your word, and it would make a difference in our lives. And Lord, that when you hear and answer our prayers, when we come before you in prayer, we know that your word tells us that you can hear. We know that your word tells us that you will respond and answer our prayers. And your word tells us that you know that you will meet our needs even before we know that we have a need. And Father, we pray now that you would just be with us and help us to have the faith of this Father and trust in your word. This we'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn with me to hymn number 181. 181.